Good morning. My son Philip is 5 years old. A few nights ago, I woke up at an hour I'd rather not talk about, earlier even than this, and I found Philip's face about 2 inches from mine. He urgently said, "Daddy, Daddy, I have a question." He said, "Christmas is Jesus' birthday. Is Easter the Easter Bunny's birthday?" I told him no, which led to more questions, and then led to me at about 2 a.m. trying to explain the resurrection to a 5-year-old. I was in well over my head. How do you talk to a skeptical, cynical world, let alone a 5-year-old, about death, about an empty tomb, about a story that's been turning the world upside down for 2,000 years? This morning, the faithful of you who are here have been sitting in darkness, surrounded by candles and ancient words and holy stories, hearing again about the creation, the flood, the flight from Egypt. For me, those stories don't get easier with time. If anything, they get harder because I've seen more life. When I hear about the Israelites standing on the banks of the Red Sea, I think about people who I know who feel trapped. No way forward, no way back. They can't see a way out. When I hear about the flood, I think about the people who I know whose lives have been washed away through a death or a divorce or a crisis. And so we begin this service in the dark on purpose. Easter morning, as we gather, doesn't begin in the light. We begin in the not yet, in the waiting, even in the fear. This service, as you may know, is one of the most ancient services in the church. Almost 2,000 years ago, people would gather at night before Easter, and they would spend the night from sunset to sunrise the next day, spend all night listening to the readings we've just heard, actually listening to longer readings than we've just heard. And they sat in candlelight, and they chose to remember the darkness and the uncertainty that the followers of Jesus experienced before the dawn, before they discovered the tomb was empty. Many of us, I suspect all of us at one point or another, have found ourselves living in darkness. Even if you haven't faced a major tragedy in your life, a life-threatening diagnosis, or a marriage that didn't survive, or the loss of a loved one, we've certainly all been discouraged. We've lost confidence. We've experienced terrible disappointment at one time or another. We've all had these moments of darkness, these moments even of fear in our lives. One of my favorite stories is The Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien. In the novels, Aragorn is the rightful king and the heir to the greatest throne in the world. But he lives in the shadow of a failure, of an ancestor who, when it mattered most, failed and kept the thing that he knew he was meant to destroy. Aragorn and generations before him had lived with that failure. When you think about it, doesn't that sound like the story of the Garden of Eden? A wound came into the world, a fracture, a brokenness, a darkness, and it's haunted us ever since. Fast forward through The Lord of the Rings, and there comes a moment when everything seems to be lost. The armies of darkness are ready to overwhelm the forces of good, but there is one way, only one way to victory. And it's through a place called the Paths of Death, a cursed place, a place where where the unquiet dead have been trapped for 3,000 years. Yet Aragorn, to claim victory, descends into that darkness, and he says to the undead, "I am here to set you free." Meanwhile, Aragorn's people under siege see ships coming into the bay, and their hearts sink, believing the ships are filled with enemy reinforcements. But then the flags unfurl. It's Aragorn. It's the true king returned. He's come back through the paths of death to reach them, to bring victory. Tolkien called this moment a eucatastrophe, a eucatastrophe, the opposite of a catastrophe, a sudden joyful reversal when all hope that seemed lost turns out to be impossibly true. The great author and theologian C.S. Lewis, who spent most of his life as an atheist, noticed something, that the great stories that endure for centuries, for millennia, around the globe, across cultures, many of them have a recurring theme: a death, a descent into darkness, and then a return to life, a renewal. There was the ancient Norse myth of Odin. The Greeks told the myth of Persephone. The ancient Egyptians told the story of Osiris. Eventually, a friend pointed out to Lewis that these great stories are all so embedded deeply in the human soul because they're echoes of something true. And that true something, that truth, is the story of our faith. The story of our faith isn't a myth. It's history. It's dated. It's located. It's bodily real. The tomb is empty because Jesus wasn't in it. On that first Easter morning, before the sun was up, the women came to the tomb, not in hope, but in terrible grief. They believed, they knew the story was over. Then the earth shook and the stone rolled away and the guards fell to the ground, and the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." After the angel spoke further, they ran, and on the road, Jesus met them. And Jesus' words to these women, "Do not be afraid." The words of the angel and the risen Lord were the same: "Do not be afraid." It's almost like we have to hear this again and again, like we can't get it through our heads. Do not be afraid. This is Easter. The true king went through the worst thing that could happen, and he came back. And his first words were directed directly at the fear of these women, and frankly, at your fears and at mine. Resurrection should drive out fear. So Jesus says to us today, do not be afraid. Jesus descended to the place where no living person enters, and then he returned. So whatever you're carrying in your life, the diagnosis, the grief, the sense of failure or disappointment or discouragement, you are not alone. God has been there, and God has been to places worse than that. And he speaks into your darkness and into mine with the authority of one who has overcome the greatest darkness. Do not be afraid. I am setting you free. In a few moments, the bells will ring, the organ will boom, the light in this room will spread and grow, And for the first time since Ash Wednesday, we will sing that word we've avoided, Alleluia. This is a U-catastrophe. The ships have come in, the banner is being unfurled, the flag has been raised, the true king has returned. But before we get there, I want to return to one of the readings we heard this morning, the flood. The world in chaos, the waters covering the face of the earth, and in the middle of it all, Noah, carried through the water, brought to something new, and God makes a promise, I will not abandon you to the deep. You do not need to be afraid. Today, in just a minute, we'll witness the promise in a baptism. This young boy, also named Noah, will be carried through water into new life. And God's same promise stands for this Noah. I will not abandon you. You do not need to be afraid. And that's the message for all of us as we renew our baptismal vows. After all, we believe that God himself entered death and then walked out the other side. And God then said, do not be afraid. So let me ask you plainly, what exactly do you fear? We may use other words for fear today, calling it anxiety or nervousness or concern. Jesus was not saying that nothing will go wrong or that the road ahead will always be easy or that we should always be chipper and cheery and whistling as we walk to our destinations. But Jesus is saying that we don't need to live in fear. And I'll confess, even for me, this is a difficult message at times because I see so much brokenness in the world that I would like to fix. And there's so much goodness in this church and in our congregation that I want us to build upon. And in my son Philip's life, there's so much joy and meaning and purpose that I want for him. And frankly, everything that I want becomes an excuse to be afraid, because that's one more place where I worry I won't get it or it won't turn out the way that I think things should. But Jesus is saying to all of us, myself included, that in the end, we don't need to live with this fear. A few nights ago, when my son asked what Easter was, I knew it wasn't the Easter Bunny's birthday, but I didn't have a particularly good answer at 2 a.m. I think I have more of an answer now. Easter is the day when the true king came into the harbor. Easter is the day that death was defeated. Easter is the day that we were told again and again, do not be afraid. The story is not over. Darkness does not win. Failure doesn't have the final say. The true king does. The true king has returned, and it is a U-catastrophe. Amen.